Chapter 9. Polycarp. Some distance to the north of Ephesus in Asia Minor lies the city of Smyrna. Smyrna was at that time a thriving mercantile city. Through the preaching of the gospel, a flourishing Christian church had come into existence there. But the persecution also broke out in Smyrna. The Christians were tracked down, arrested, and put to death in the most cruel manner. The most cruel tortures were invented, but the Christians met death heroically. As you may notice, this chapter again speaks about persecution. At the death of Emperor Trajan, the persecution stopped for a while. The two emperors who reigned after Trajan were no fierce enemies of the Christians. It is true, now and then the persecutions flared up again locally, but that usually did not last long. But then another emperor began to reign who was a bold persecutor. His name was Marcus Aurelius. Marcus Aurelius was really not a bad emperor. Some writers tell us that he was one of the noblest emperors who ever reigned over the Roman world empire. But at that time, the Roman Empire was attacked in the west and in the east by hostile peoples. Marcus Aurelius did not have it easy during his reign. Many times the emperor became involved in heavy fighting with those hostile tribes. Then the Christians were blamed for that. They were the cause of all that misery. They no longer offered to the gods, and for that reason the gods took vengeance. The laws which Trajan had made against the Christians were re-established by Marcus Aurelius. Hence the persecutions broke out again everywhere. Especially the churches in Asia Minor had to suffer under it. Thus the persecution broke loose in Smyrna. The Lord Jesus had already told the Apostle John in Patmos that the persecution would come. Just read Revelation 2 verses 8 to 11. There we read, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write," with the angel of the church is meant the bishop, the preacher in Smyrna. I will tell you later who he was. In the 10th verse we read, "The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Don't you see that at that time it was already foretold that persecution would come to Smyrna? And that persecution was now raging. The heathens and the Jews stirred up the Roman governor, and many Christians were cast before the wild animals. Some Christians had themselves arrested purposely. They sought the martyr's crown. That was wrong. No one need nor may seek death. Life is a gift of God, and we may not willfully endanger it. A certain Quintus did that. He went to the Roman governor and said, 'I also am a Christian. Just arrest me.' That happened too. But when he saw how other Christians were torn to pieces by the wild animals, when he saw how other Christians were tortured, he began to tremble so much, and he became so afraid that he retracted everything. He offered to the gods. He railed at the Christians and returned to heathenism. He was not a true Christian. He had sought a martyr's death to merit something with that, but when it came to it, he denied everything. At times, God removes the sting and fear of death for those that are called to a martyr's death, so that death can do them no harm. But usually, death is and remains the last enemy which must be destroyed. Never play rashly with life, and never mock with death. A great multitude stands at the judgment seat of the Roman governor at Smyrna. At a given moment, it becomes quiet, and all eyes turn to a Christian who has been arrested and brought before the governor. Ah, just look, what a young lad! Must he also be killed? There is a mumbling among the people, the heathen crowd, which long for the death of the Christians, now feel pity. The name of the young Christian is Germanicus. The governor also sees him come, and he likewise has pity for him. He speaks kindly to Germanicus. He tries to draw Germanicus away from Christianity. "You are still so young," he speaks persuasively. "Why should you sacrifice your young life? Do offer to the gods. Return to heathenism, and I will set you free." What shall Germanicus answer to this? They all wait in suspense. The young Christian shakes his head calmly. He refuses firmly. No matter what the governor says, however friendly he talks to Germanicus, all is in vain. That lad does not even consider returning to heathenism. Germanicus cannot deny his Savior because he loves the Lord Jesus in truth. When he continues to refuse, the governor becomes angry. He threatens, "If you will not do what I command you, I will have you cast before the wild animals. They shall tear you in pieces." Yea, he has Germanicus brought to those bloodthirsty animals, hoping that he shall become afraid. Those wild animals look with sparkling eyes at their prey, but instead of Germanicus becoming afraid, the brave Christian runs to the wild animals, and according to some writers, he extends his arms. Angrily, the governor has seen all this. Then he commands to open the cage, and soon this young Christian is torn in pieces. He remained faithful unto death. By grace he has received the crown of life, and that means by grace he entered into eternal glory. The multitude watched this terrible scene breathlessly. Then they become furious. Furious? Why? At whom do they become so furious? Just listen. They cry out, "This is all the fault of Polycarp. Polycarp has sent this lad to his death because he made him a Christian. Away with Polycarp." Polycarp? Who is he? Listen, then I will inform you. Just before I told you that we read in the book of Revelation, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write." Well then, with that angel of the church, most probably Polycarp is intended. He is a gray-haired man of almost 100 years old. Polycarp was also a scholar of the Apostle John, just like Ignatius, about whom I told you in the previous chapter. Polycarp has been appointed by John as bishop, as preacher at Smyrna. He has labored there for many years. Some writers tell us that he occupied that office from 60 to 70 years. He was a serious and faithful preacher. Polycarp was known and beloved for miles around. Everywhere they spoke about him with the greatest respect. He has even been to Rome, but yet afterward he returned to his beloved church at Smyrna. He has also written letters to the various churches in that section. Now the embittered heathen populace demanded the death of this aged man. Polycarp wants to wait quietly as to what shall happen to him. He puts his life in the hands of the Lord, but his many friends beg him to flee. They say urgently, "Please do flee. Then probably you may be spared for us and for the church. We cannot miss you yet. We do need you so much." And the aged preacher listens to their well-meant advice. He flees to a farm outside of the city. Don't you see? Polycarp does not seek death purposely. Oh no, he is not afraid to die, but he uses those means which God gives him. But some of the enemies discover where Polycarp is hiding, and they betray his hiding place. But then the aged preacher flees to another refuge. Shall it be successful? Shall this faithful servant of the Lord be spared? No. In God's counsel, it has been determined otherwise. This second hiding place is also betrayed. It is said that a slave who was employed there was the betrayer. Unexpectedly, the soldiers surround the farmhouse where he is staying. It is no longer possible to escape. Polycarp knew that he would be apprehended. Perhaps you will ask, how did he find that out? 3 days before the soldiers apprehended him, he dreamed that the pillow upon which he was calmly sleeping was burning. He considered that dream as a warning, as a preparation for his approaching death. That was a sign to him that he would be burned with fire. His feeling that something would happen proved to be correct, for a few days later he fell into the hands of his persecutors. Polycarp is on the roof, just as his enemies force their way into the farmhouse. Quietly, the gray-haired man comes downstairs and surrenders himself willingly. However, before they leave, he first has a meal set before his enemies. No, Polycarp is not revengeful. After that, he asks if he may pray once more. Touched by his kindness, the rough soldiers permit that. And then the gray-haired man prays aloud for his friends who shall mourn about him. He prays for his church at Smyrna, which has to miss him. He prays for the churches in the vicinity which he can no longer serve. But he also prays for his enemies who do not realize what they are doing. Deeply moved, the persecutors listen to that prayer. When he finally says, "Amen," they depart. However, they treat the very old man with kindness. He need not walk that distance to the city, because they place him on a donkey, for then he won't get so tired. But look, while they are on the way to the city of Smyrna, a wagon comes along behind them, in which the chief of police and his son are seated. When the wagon gets close to the soldiers, it stops and the driver says, "That old man may ride with us." That is done. The soldiers assist Polycarp on the wagon, and the procession continues on its way. While on the way, the police commissioner, who knows his passenger very well, says, "Polycarp, just say, 'The Emperor our Lord,' and offer some incense. What harm is there in that? That is really not so bad, is it? Man, be more sensible. You can save your life with that." At first, Polycarp does not answer to all what they say. But when those two men keep on, then he finally shakes his head and says firmly, "I shall not do what you ask of me." "Oh no," answers the driver sharply. "Do you refuse? Then I'll no longer have you on my wagon. Get off, and quick, too." "Very well." Polycarp arises immediately and climbs laboriously out of the vehicle. But since it does not go fast enough to suit them, they give him a push, by which Polycarp falls to the road and hurts his leg badly. While laughing, the two brutes ride on. Polycarp gets up and continues his way on foot to Smyrna. A cheerful expression covers his face. He soon stands before the governor. The governor beholds the gray-haired one with a compassionate look and tries to save him. It goes against the grain with him to kill that old, defenseless man. In the meantime, the people come running from all directions, because it soon became known in the city that Polycarp has been arrested. Soon a great multitude assembled before the judgment seat. Behold, there stands the gray-haired man. No, he does not quake and tremble. He is ready to die for the name and the cause of the Lord. Really, the governor does not know what to do. He cannot get to it to pronounce the death sentence upon the respectful Polycarp. He tries to induce him to return to heathendom. He commands, "Swear by the emperor," and cry out, "Away with the atheists." With those atheists, the governor means the Christians, because they do not acknowledge the deity of the emperor. Instantly, the gray Polycarp extends his hand toward the heathen multitude and cries out with a powerful voice, "Away with the atheists!" Does Polycarp now become an apostate? Does he deny Christianity? Why, no. Don't you see, then, that he points with his hand toward the heathen multitude? Not the Christians, but the heathens were atheists, because they did not believe in the God and Creator of heaven and earth. When Polycarp cries out, "Away with the atheists," then with that he means the heathens. It is as if he says, "Not the Christians, but the shouting heathen multitude consists of atheists." However, the heathen governor does not understand it that way. He smiles and thinks, "This way it is going well." He supposes that Polycarp renounces Christianity. Then says the governor, "Now curse your Christ, and I will set you free." It becomes breathlessly quiet among the numerous multitude. They all listen intently. What shall the gray bishop do? Listen. There sounds the voice of the gray-haired man. I have served him for 86 years, and he has never done me any wrong. How then could I curse my king who has saved me? Do you hear that? Oh, Polycarp cannot curse his savior, because he loves him with his entire soul. The governor looks at the brave gray-haired man. Since he wants to save him, he urges him, "Do swear by the governor." Polycarp answers calmly, "I am a Christian." No, Polycarp is not ashamed of Christianity. Are you ever ashamed of your profession? The governor hesitates. He cannot yet decide to condemn the old man. He advises him to persuade the people. But Polycarp shakes his head decidedly. Shall he entreat that blinded by hatred multitude to spare his life? That is out of the question. The governor becomes angry. He threatens, "I shall have you torn in pieces by the ferocious animals." Fearlessly, his answer is heard, "Just let them come. I am not afraid of the wild animals." Offended by that courageous answer, the governor says scornfully, "Oh, are you not afraid of the wild animals? Then I shall have you burned by fire." Undauntedly and proudly, Polycarp answers, "The fire with which you threaten burns only a short time, but there is also a fire which shall burn forever, and that is reserved for the wicked. Do as you please." The governor shrugs his shoulders and makes it known to the people that Polycarp has professed to be a Christian. A furious shouting breaks loose. Their raving demand is, "Away with him! To the fire with him!" Well then, the governor, being embittered by the refusal of Polycarp, shall give the people their wish. He is condemned to death. Hurriedly, a stake is made ready. They all give a hand to furnish the necessary wood, and soon the stake is ready. A few moments later, the faithful bishop is standing at the stake. They want to nail him fast to the stake, which stands in the center. Polycarp cries out, "Oh no, that is not necessary. God shall give me strength to endure the pain." Once more a prayer, or no, it is rather a hymn of praise, that God accounts him worthy to receive the martyr's crown. The wood is set on fire. The first flames rise sharply on high. Soon the dry wood crackles. The smoke beats the bystanders in the face. And then, oh, just look, the flames roar in a wide circle around Polycarp. They do not touch him. Those fiery tongues of flame meet above his head, and in that manner form a crown of honor. Some writers tell us that his body glittered like gold. The enemies cannot tolerate that. If the fire will not consume him, then they shall kill him. They pierce him with a sword. Look, In that way, the gray Polycarp entered into eternal glory. In the evening, when the crowd had dispersed itself and had gone home, some friends have sought his bones in the ash pile and have buried those remains with respect. That was the only thing which they could yet do for their beloved preacher. But one day his body shall rise again out of the dust. Then his enemies shall see him again, but then they shall not be able to harm him. Then they themselves shall tremble and quake, but that despised Polycarp shall enter into the joy of his Lord. There he shall forever extol God with soul and body. But his enemies shall be forever cast out into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.